Zephaniah chapter, and we'll hopefully we'll try to do chapter 10 and 11. We'll combine those together. We left off this, we were talking about
his conversion. And after his conversion, it talks about he was at Damascus and went to Jerusalem. Now, if you look in Galatians, first chapter, I think, starting with verse 10, you see that after his conversion, he actually went to Arabia for about 3 years. Then he comes back to Damascus, and then he heads to Jerusalem. So what you see is that's condensed down. It's a longer period of time. And then the last part here that we're going to be talking about is Peter, two examples of Peter's in two cities. And in the first one, verses 32 to 35, Peter is in Lydda with disciples now located all over Palestine. The apostles' travel would be very important for them, for the disciples. In the course of his travel, Peter became to the saints at Lydda, where he found a certain man named Ananias. And Ananias was paralyzed and had been in bed for 8 years. Okay? So you would think the people would know him that he's been, since for 8 years, he's been paralyzed and been in bed. Well, Peter made it plain to him that Jesus Christ was actually doing the healing. Not Peter, but it was actually Jesus Christ. And Peter ordered the man to arise and make his bed. Then he arose immediately. Then he said you see a gentle turn to the Lord on a part of the population of Lydda and the surrounding area. Well, this has been what we've been talking about, that using the miracles to confirm the words that they have that way when people see these miracles. Then the people are kind of curious about it, and so they start listening to them up that way. So the people, not only the city, but those that surround it, began to listen to it, and you see a lot of people that turn to the Lord. And that's example one. Now, and another example is in Joppa, in verses 36 to 43. A disciple named Tabitha, which is also Dorcas, dearly loved by a disciple for her good works and her good things she did and her generosity. And she died. Lydda being near Joppa, the disciple sent for Peter. Then after seeing the garments Dorcas had made, the evidence of her good work, Peter put all the out of the room, and just Peter and the body lay there, and he prayed. Then he ordered Dorcas to rise. The woman opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. And finally, taking his hand, she got up. Calling in the saints and will, Peter presented her alive. Well, it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. The evidence was there for all to see and examine, caused many to recognize Jesus as the Christ, and Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. So here are two examples here that really you see of a miracle. One of a lame man for 8 years, and here's a woman that died, and she rose from the dead. Now, you know that's going to pique the curiosity of the people around about that way. And they think, well, okay, if Peter can do this work, there must be something to what he's teaching them about. And he's teaching about Jesus Christ, because he tells Ananias before, he says, no, it's not I. It's Jesus Christ, the power. Okay? And so you're seeing how the disciples are being made by the example of the teaching and the miracles that's going on. Now that ends chapter 9. Is there any comments or questions you may have about chapter 9? All right, let's go ahead. Like I said, we're going to do chapters 10 and 11 to kind of together. The whole chapter of 10 is about Cornelius, and then about the first 18 verses, I think, of the 11th chapter, Peter is explaining to the Jews there in Jerusalem why he went to the Gentiles. And so he gives another account of it in the first 18 verses, so we'll combine those together. Well, the first off, we talk about Cornelius and the character of Cornelius. Well, he was a military commander. He was with the Italian, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, you would really think this would be kind of unusual for a Gentile. Here he's a Roman, or he's Italian, and they're the conquerors. And he come in and he begins to look at the parts of the religion, and he's a religious person, it seems like. And he sees what they're doing, and he becomes a believer in God. He says he's a devout man and one that fear or reverence God. He believes in God. And he's a generous man. And another thing, he prayed to God always. So you get a good character about Cornelius. He's a good man with it. So Cornelius was keeping the ninth hour of prayer, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when an angel of God appeared to him in a vision and assured him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God has looked at you and sees you, your prayers and your good works." Then the angel says, tells Cornelius, "You send to Joppa for Simon Peter." All right? So you see, the angel does not tell him what he needs. He lacks something, but the angel's not there to give him. His message is to put Peter and Cornelius together. And for Peter to tell him what he needs. And in verse 6 of the 10th chapter, he, Peter, will tell you what you must do. This is what the angel is telling Cornelius. Now, if you look in the 14th verse of the 11th chapter, it tells a little bit more. Who? Well, Peter will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. This is what he's lacking. He's a good man. He's got a good character. He's generous. But he lacks salvation. And so the angel is telling him, if you will send for Peter, and he's at Joppa, and he will tell you what you need to be done to be saved. Well, Cornelius, being what he is, he knows what he's going to do. He sends a couple of his servants and one of his soldiers. And these are the messenger that goes to Peter. Well, Peter needs some preparation, because you got a Gentile that's going to come to him. And this time, they're not preaching to the Gentiles, the Jews. And he tells them, so, okay, what am I going to do with Peter, okay? As the messenger from Cornelius approached Joppa, Peter himself had a trance upon the housetop. If you remember, it's around lunchtime time, and he was hungry, and they were preparing food, and he was very hungry. So he gets in this trance. And you have this sheet that comes down, an object comes down. It's got a sheet on there, and it tells him that inside that sheet, or looks into that sheet, you'll find this thing. He says, he was instructed to kill. Okay, what's in the sheet? What is in there? He said, there's 4-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. If you're hungry, then you go ahead and eat, Peter. Well, Peter refuses. He says, look, explain that he had never eaten anything common or unclean by law. Okay? Law of Moses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, I think, gives you different types of animals which are clean and those which are unclean. If you're unclean, you can't touch them. That's why I tell them. They're unclean. God has said, you don't partake of these unclean animals. Well, God is telling him now, he says, but the voice came again. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And that happened three times, and then the object was taken back up into heaven. Okay? He's telling them now that that part of the law is gone away with. Understand? What God has cleansed, you must not call common. These animals that at one time were unclean, they're not unclean. And you don't call them unclean, you don't call them common. You're free. That's one part of it. There's two parts to this. It goes on. Peter did not understand the vision at first. He was still puzzled about the vision when the messengers, the ones from Cornelius, came to him at the gate. And at that moment, the Spirit. Now, we had an angel talking to Cornelius. Now you got the Spirit talking to Peter. And the Spirit told Peter, you should go with these men, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Okay? Why would Peter doubt? Well, they're Gentiles. We'll see. But he tells them, don't you doubt anything. I have sent them to you. And after hearing the message, they come in, they explain to him what happened to Cornelius, where the angel appeared for him and to send for Peter, which is at the house of Simon the tanner. And after they explain to him the mission, Peter invites them in and gave them lodging over the night. Well, I'm hoping that Peter checked with Simon the tanner, because this is his house. It's not Peter's house. Then Peter and some brethren from Joppa went with them to travel the next day. And in the 11th chapter, verse 12, it said, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So you know that Peter now has six brethren with him as witnesses here. Six of the brethren are accompanying Peter to Cornelius' house. All right, now you have the meeting between Peter and Cornelius. Peter found Cornelius waiting, having his relatives and close friends for the purpose of hearing Peter's message. What was it told Cornelius? If you want to know about being saved, then you contact Peter. What did Cornelius do? Well, he tells his relatives, not only his relatives, he sends and tells his close friends that I have this gentleman, Jewish man, Peter, is going to come to us and tell us what we need to be saved. And so he has them there waiting for Peter. As Peter entered the house, said, Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet and worshiped him. Okay? Worship is an act of reverence, whether to pay to a creature or to the Creator. Now, what was ever on Cornelius' mind when he's doing that? When you think about worship, worshiping him, that most likely Cornelius fell down on his knees and bowed down in front of him. Something like showing that he's paying respect to Peter. And Peter tells, look, I don't need this respect or reverence from that standpoint. I am not the one you worship. I'm a messenger. You don't worship me. I'm a man. He tells him that. Now he comes in, and now he's talking to the group. Cornelius, his household, and his close friend. Then he said to them, that's who he's talking to, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Okay? Now, Peter's a Jew. And he tells me, he says, you know how we are. You know the Jewish custom. You're acquainted with that. You live here in Palestine. You know how the Jewish people are. And we don't associate with the Gentiles. We don't do that. That's a tradition. We don't do it. And it's not good for me to keep company here. You know, he's already done this with the other gentleman, the servants and his soldier, and have lodged with him in his house. And he's traveling with them back to Caesarea. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Seems like maybe Peter is, you know, his question, he didn't understand at first. He was puzzled about it. He might be getting the picture now that he's not only talking about animals, unclean and clean animals. He's talking about people, the Gentiles. He said, God has shown me, and while he's in this trance here, this is from God. He's trying to tell me something, and here he's telling me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. Now, remember, he refused at first not to eat any of that, because he says, I don't eat unclean animals. But God explained it to him. He said, therefore, I came without any objection as soon as I was sent for. I came. I asked him, for what reason have you sent me? What, Cornelius, what was the reason that you sent me? That's the question he's asking here. Cornelius explained to him about the angel. He told him, he said, went through it again. Angel appeared to me, send for you. You're at the house in Joppa at the Simon the Tanner's house. So I sent the messenger to it. The angel has said Cornelius would hear words from Peter by which he and his household were to be saved. That's what's in the 14th verse in the 11th chapter. So Cornelius concluded, now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. We want to know the commandments of God. Remember, he believes in God. We already look at him, his character, when you talk about the very first of the 10th chapter, how he was. And he had a great respect and reverence for God. And he says, God has commanded you. We want to know what it is for salvation. Anybody got any comments or questions you want to ask or talk about before we go on?
Church had been established a few years, a number of years, some people say.
you can tell from look like for me from an example of the things that God did to help prepare Peter for this. He went to great lengths to do with it, and you have to understand this. It's not something that you just overnight you just wash it all away. That you've been enemies with these people for a long period of time, for years, but you myself have been, we don't associate with Gentiles. We just don't do it. And then all of a sudden that wall has been broken down. Fred, you want something?
Yeah, you know, over in Galatians, the Apostle Paul had to confront Peter, who was directly involved in this, because he went back to, you know, away from what he was told to do. He wouldn't associate with the Gentiles.
You know, it's not not only with the Gentiles, but you think it's pretty well a shock for them, their eating habits, too. Because they were never touch a pig. And that's one thing I'm glad we can touch nowadays. I don't know if you guys, but I love pig. But I would not make a good Jew. But there's a lot of little things you have to look for this, and I think that's a very good reason why he's got six brethren with him, because he's going to have a hard time explaining this. At least I would think he would. But it seems it's not that hard when he gets into the 11th chapter. All right, anything else? Kenny? When you start off and look at the characterization of Cornelius, if you not would think, you would think he was a Jew.
Yeah,
what all he did. Well, you try to see here that Cornelius is really trying to do the commandments of God. He's a believer. I have no doubt about that. That what his characterization, he bases his life on his life and his household. His household is under him too with that, and they are all are believers. It seems that way. Amen. He's got it. Go ahead. He'll wait for a minute. Yes. That's right. Doug?
Cornelius and his household were believers in Jehovah God. They weren't believers in Jesus.
Not yet.
Yeah, right.
Now, they do know about Jesus, I give you, because he said you know later on. But he's not talking about, no, he's talking about God. No, that's right.
They, yeah. But they were believers in Jehovah God. That's what separated him from other Romans. You know, the Romans were polytheists.
Right.
They believed in all kinds of different gods, and Cornelius didn't. Cornelius believed in the God of the Jews.
He believes in the one true God. What it gives you the impression, when it starts off that way,
right.
And I think that's very important, how the 10th chapter starts off about Cornelius and how his belief in God. And that's a strong point. He does believe in God. And like Doug said about, because Romans don't do that. They're multi gods. Even they sometimes, you know, like they're Caesars of God. No, you can't go by that. But he is a firm believer in the one true God. Let's see. All right. Yeah, and so explaining to him what happened to him, that about the angel and the thing. And then so Cornelius concludes, said, "Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things committed, all things commanded to you by God." All right. Now, you'll see Peter begin to speak. Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Did God show partiality before in the old law? Yeah, the law was for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. It was for the Jews. But he says, now, wait a minute. I, in truth, he's going back to what God has shown me before in his trance, vision. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Then he comes on. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. It doesn't make whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're Jew or Gentile. The requirement is you fear or we respect him and you do works of righteousness, which Cornelius did. That's what this is example about. And he talks about it. All right. Then he comes along in verses 36 and 38, and I've kind of summarized it here in part one. Peter is summarizing the word of God sent to the children of Israel by Jesus Christ. Now, this is not like the sermon that he did in Acts, the second chapter. I think there's probably a little bit more to it, but these are some of the points that he's just trying to bring out with them. And he's telling them what he's telling them, the Gentile, Cornelius and his household, what was the word that God sent for the children of Israel. He's not leaving anything. There's not a law here for you, and there's a law for the Israelites or the Jews. No. It's under the one law. He's summarizing it. The assertion of the universal lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now, that's the one we are looking for. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The assumption that the audience already knew the message, here summarized, said, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. Now, that can be a couple fold. When he does the things we see there, you think he would know the scriptures, the way he acts, the way he did things. He was trying to do the word of God. He respected him, reverenced him, wanted to try to obey any commandment. And also it could be the part that he understand about Jesus Christ. He says, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, it could be talking about also what Christ, you've heard of him. You've heard of probably what he did, some of his teaching and things like that. And that his power or his words were authenticated by the mighty works, the miracles and the signs and things like he did. You probably heard all that. Then he continues on about basically from the standpoint how this the apostles and the prophets were witnesses. First of all, he said, Peter summarized the testimony of the apostles to Jesus' deeds. And that was one of the things, remember, we talked about when the promise would come. He tells them you need to be a witness and tell everybody what the deeds or what Jesus Christ did. The wonderful words he did, his teaching, the miracles and everything. And you be witness for the thing because you've been with me all this period of time. Then he says, especially the resurrection, and then we were commanded or commissioned to preach and testify these things. To him, all the prophets, all the prophets witness that. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, this is Jesus Christ we're talking about now. through his name, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What were they, Cornelius, looking for? Salvation, remission of sins. He said, we're here waiting for you to give us the commandments of God. And this is what's happening. All right. Now you're going to see the manifestation of the Spirit. While Peter was still speaking these words, while he was speaking to them, talking to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Well, that would be Cornelius, his household, and his close relatives. And verse 15 says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Well, the beginning, I think, is the day of Pentecost. And us is the apostles. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Remember we had talked about before, baptism of the water and baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we were in Acts, or in the first chapter, they're not the same thing. There are two different baptisms here. One is by water, which is an it or a thing. The other one is by the Holy Spirit, which is a person. They're different. God was putting his seal of approval on the words expressed through Peter. The Holy Spirit fell directly from heaven on them. Then in verses 16 and 17 of the 11th chapter, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water. Yes, John baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that shall be the apostles talking about in the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. If therefore God gave them the same gift, the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as he gave to us, the apostles, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now here's the summation thing. All this is leading up to for Peter rejected when he first told about eating the meat. And from then on, he began to think about it, realize it, what it is. If I have rejected this, then that means I'm rejecting against God. And who am I to withstand God? Can't be done. You do, you'll be a loser every time. Now, 45:46, the Jewish brethren who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Well, up there it says it fell, it's poured out on them. Acts 2:31, Peter was talking about how the Holy Spirit was poured out on us. That's how you say. He said, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Now it is made clear beyond doubt that the blessing of the Spirit applied to the Gentiles as much as to Jews. How could the brethren say anything when they see this? And there could be no doubt that the Gentiles have received the Spirit. What? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. How could they say anything? Can anyone, he says in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? No one could. God has taken away the objection. So Peter commanded them to be baptized. So you see here how the progression was for Peter. I think is a dramatic change. And then let me tell you, we've just already talked about it. That, to me, would be a hard thing to do. Very difficult thing to do. But he realized what God was doing. He was not a partiality. It is for everybody that believes. It's open up. It's not for the Jews only. For Jews and Gentiles, anybody. Anybody that believes. And it's happening right now, as Peter says. Any questions? Comments? Old law is gone. We're under a new law. And the new law basically says the Gentiles are permitted. Because God does not show any partiality. Well, time's up. Lord willing, I'll be in the Smoky Mountains next week. And so Larry's going to finish up for me next Wednesday evening. Then Doug will be taking over Acts 13. We'll get back into our regular routine, hopefully. And well, hopefully it won't be as speedy through. Anything else? All right. Thank you.